Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Today, we come to one of the treasures hidden in the depths of God's Word. God's work to change or transform man fully into His image can only be accomplished through a process. This process is sometimes called God's economy or God's dispensation. What is it all about? We'll see on today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Ron Kangas is with us again today as we explore God's dispensing. Ron, once again, it's a pleasure to have you here to discuss the riches of this book of Romans.
It's a pleasure to discuss it, and it's a pleasure to enter into it in the way of practical experience.
Ron, we've used the word dispensing before on this program, but we're really going to focus on it today. What is the biblical background for this word? Does it ever appear directly in the New Testament?
I think we can say with reasonable assurance that the word per se, dispensing, cannot be found in the New Testament. But the thought is surely there. The revelation concerning the divine dispensing is more than clear. By dispensing, we mean life imparting or life giving. 1 Corinthians 15:45b, we see dispensing there. The last Adam became the life-giving spirit. Life-giving is really the dispensing or imparting of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Giving life, which is the triune God Himself, is an action of dispensing. In the Gospel of John, dispensing is disclosed in chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus says that He as the bread of God, the true bread, the heavenly bread, the bread of life, the living bread, came down out of heaven to give life to the world. This giving of life is an action of dispensing. So actually, the Bible is a book of dispensing from Genesis all the way to the end. We have this rich divine thought of God and His divine Trinity imparting Himself as life into His chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people to make them His corporate expression, the body of Christ, which consummates as the New Jerusalem.
Let's join Witness Lee.
God has an eternal purpose. He, in order to fulfill this purpose, has to dispense Himself into His chosen people and send Him that we are His chosen people. For God to dispense Himself into us, His chosen people, He needs to be triune. He needs to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God, yes, but triune. But listen, the Trinity of the Godhead is not for theology. Amen. It is altogether for dispensing. God doesn't lack to exist from eternity through eternity by Himself. He lacks to be dispensed into some living beings created by Him and chosen by Him and called by Him to make Himself one with these living beings. Hallelujah. Amen. We are these living beings. Amen. God wants to dispense Himself into all of us. Amen. I believe you all have read through the book of Romans, right? But have you ever noticed that in this book there's such a verse, 9:5, that says Christ is over all, God blessed forever. Christ is God. Now, I give you another verse, 8:3, says, God sending his own son. Is this God, the very God in 9:5? Surely the God in verse 3 of chapter 8 is the God in verse 5 of chapter 9. Then, how come this God sent his own son? What is this? This is Trinity. Christ is God. Christ is also the Son of God. Then we go to chapter 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. My goodness. How could the Son of God die? But you understand, or I don't understand, we were reconciled through such a death. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. As he's dead, how could he have life? Yes, resurrection. Eventually, this dead one still has life. In chapter 1, listen to this. God sent Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came out of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now you have some other elements added. You have God, you have the Son of God, you have the death, you have life, and you have now what? The flesh. Oh, got complicated. Verse 4. And was designated the Son of God. Wasn't he the Son of God? He was the Son of God already. Why he need to be designated? The Son of God in power, according to, my goodness, another element, the Spirit, not only the Spirit, but the Spirit of holiness. What is all this about? This is the triune God for dispensation. You don't have this word dispensation in the whole book, but it is implied here.
Ron, though we can never fully comprehend or explain the wonder of the triune God or God in his Trinity, we surely can have a deep impression and appreciation that there's a practical application of the triune God to us. What does it mean, Ron, that God is triune, not for doctrine, but for dispensing himself into us?
I think it means that the purpose of the divine revelation concerning the triune God is related to God's economy and to the dispensing of the divine Trinity into the believers. Regarding the truth of the divine Trinity, the Bible is balanced and complete, and we should likewise be balanced and complete. And we do this by adhering to the pure revelation in the Scriptures and avoiding two extremes. One is the extreme of misunderstanding the Father, Son, and Spirit as three gods. Some would never teach this, but in their heart, actually, they consider it this way. Another extreme, just as dangerous, is what is called modalism, which claims that God is just one. He's not eternally triune, but successively he's Father or Son or Spirit to carry out his purpose. The Bible reveals that God is eternally triune. From eternity to eternity, he is the coexisting and co-inhering Father, Son, and Spirit. But he is triune in his revelation in the Word, not for doctrine, not for theological speculation. God wants to dispense himself into us He is triune, and he's revealed as triune in relation to this dispensing. So many portions of the Word, not least of which is Romans 8, but also Ephesians 3, reveal the divine Trinity in relation to the divine dispensing. So in sum, the burden of this message and the burden of our ministry on this point is this: the God who is eternally triune is revealed as triune in the Scriptures primarily for the purpose of dispensing. If we understand this, then we will, first of all, open our being to receive the dispensing of the triune God in his divine Trinity. Then we will not only believe he is eternally triune, we will enjoy him in the divine dispensing.
Thank you, Ron. Let's rejoin Witness Lee for more of our life study.
Then we go on from chapter 1 to chapter 8. When you get into chapter 8, you will surely get into the thick forest. I just bring you into the thick forest by verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. What is this? In Christ, not only Christ, but Jesus. The law, the Spirit, the life, Christ, Jesus. What is this, brothers? Listen to verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Then verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, then but if. This is not good writing. Yeah. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. Do you understand what he's talking about? Paul would say, what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the triune God. And I'm talking about the triune God for dispensation. I begin with God. Then from God, I go on to the Spirit of God. Then from the Spirit of God, I go on to the Spirit of Christ. Still not finished yet. Then verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if Christ is in you, in you. Now, this wonderful one is in you. Why God has to be the Spirit of God? And why the Spirit of God has to be the Spirit of Christ? And why the Spirit of Christ has to be Christ? Why? Just because of one thing, that he can be in you. God, simply being God, by himself, he can never get into you because of three main reasons. Such a divine, infinite, almighty being cannot stay in you, number one. And number two, you have to realize you are so sinful. How could the Holy God come into you and me, such dirty people? Impossible. Number three, we are human. For God to come into us, there is the need of a kind of mediation, the mediation of humanity. So God has to become a man by the name Jesus, to pick up humanity, to build up a human bridge. And this humanity bridges over this gap. There's a gap between divinity and humanity. Hallelujah. Jesus, as a man, bridges over this gap. Amen. Not only so, Jesus means what? Jehovah, the Savior. As such a one, he died on the cross for our sins. Hallelujah. and he shed his blood, which cleanses us. And the infinite God became a finite man and died on the cross for us. So I tell you, he covers all the three big problems. By this way, the infinite God, the holy God, the divine God can come into a fallen and dirty man. And now verse 10 says, Christ is in you. Now he is not merely God, but Christ also. Not so simple, but Christ through the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And eventually what? Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, that means of God the Father, who raised up Jesus from among the dead, dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. I tell you, just this one verse, verse 11, you have the Trinity. You have God the Father, you have Christ the Son, and you have the indwelling Spirit, God the Spirit. In this one verse, you have these three. In such a verse, you cannot see the word Trinity or Triune. You cannot see the word dispensing or dispensation, but the fact is implied here.
Ron, in Romans 8, we see God mentioned, the Spirit of God, Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. Now, these terms almost seem interchangeable in this context. We almost need a map to navigate through these waters, Ron. What is the point here? It seems that this just cannot be either coincidental or without real significance.
Romans 8 is a chapter of experience. The experience described here is based upon marvelous truths concerning God. So on the one hand, we have different designations, as you pointed out, God, Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. These surely indicate that God is triune. Nevertheless, their apparent, even actual, experiential interchangeability points to two things. God really is one, even though he's three. And in his dispensing, there is no way to systematize him. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have Christ in us. We have the Spirit of life in us. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, yet we don't have the sense of three or four or five persons or beings in us. So in our experience, we have all three, but we have them as one. So Romans 8 is baffling to those whose basic approach to God is academic, speculative. They make God an object of analysis primarily. That was not Paul's view, and that, incidentally, is not God's view. He is revealed in Romans 8 in this particular way to show that although he is three, yet he is triune. And in his divine Trinity, he is mysteriously yet marvelously dispensing himself into us. The more we receive his dispensing, the more we enjoy him, the more we experience him, the more we know him as the triune God, and the more we realize we cannot explain this. So there's a point where we stop trying to explain, and we just open to experience and enjoy his dispensing.
Here's Witness Lee with the conclusion of our life study.
You know, to dispense something, you need some process. How could the very God today endorse you? How could he? By being the triune God through so much process for Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. This needs what? This needs the Son of God to become a man. You see, if the Son of God didn't become a man, how could he die? He had nothing to die with. You see the point? So he needs to be incarnated, to pick up the humanity, to have the blood that he may shed on the cross for our sins. And for him to be raised, firstly, he has to be crucified. Then he has to be buried. Then he will be raised up. Could you see all this process is somewhat implied in this one verse? So in this one verse, you have the Trinity, you have the process for the dispensation. Our God today, who indwells us, is the process God. Now, who is in you? The Father, Son, or the Spirit? Eventually, you have to say, the Spirit indwells me. And you have to say, the Spirit is just the realization of the Son. Amen. And the Son is just the embodiment of the Father. The Father is embodied in the Son, and the Son is realized in the Spirit. Hallelujah! The Spirit indwells me! Amen. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. You just tell me, what is this? What is this? This is the triune God processed through incarnation, through crucifixion, and through the burial, and through resurrection. He's now dispensing himself into my being. And here in verse 11, it indicates, and this dispensing of the triune God into my person, not only into my spirit, but also into my mortal body. This is what, this means this dispensation of the triune God is saturating my whole being. This kind of dispensation issues in sonship, making us all the sinners, even enemies of God, sons of God. Hallelujah. Verses 14 and 15 tell us, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Amen. Isn't this good? Amen. Day by day we are led, amen, by the Spirit of God who indwells us. Amen. This is the way for God to fulfill his eternal purpose. Not by any teaching, not by any kind of organization, just by dispensing himself into our being.
Ron, this was a marvelous word today. I'd like to ask you to say more, if you would, about how God could never accomplish his purpose with man by simple teaching or organization. It could only be through the producing of many sons by this wonderful process of dispensing.
It's not by teaching merely, and it's not by organization at all. I may invite you to my house for dinner, and there's a wonderful meal prepared, perhaps of things you've never eaten before. I don't say it's of no benefit to teach you about the recipe, but the whole point of the meal is to get it into you by dispensing. So you may experience it, you may enjoy it, and then live by it. God wants many sons as the reproduction of the firstborn son. If God simply teaches us without imparting himself into us, we may have a recipe, but we don't have a meal. There's no generating of the sons. God's way in his economy is the way of life dispensing. He dispenses himself into human beings created for this purpose and redeemed for this purpose, that by life dispensing he may beget them to be children who grow to be sons. These sons in maturity are living, functioning members of the body of Christ, which is not an organization. It is an organism. We are here for the real thing, dear listeners. We are here for the actual experience of the triune God in his divine dispensing, so that the heart's desire of God to have the corporate expression of Christ may be fulfilled.
Thank you for joining us today, and for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.